Well, once again, a very warm welcome, and just so wonderful to hear last week and this week stories from the Time team. And you talked about the church being a blessing to us, and we just want to say you've been a huge blessing to the rest of the church as well. And we thank you in so many ways for the way you've served. And just over the years, I'm sure I echo everyone's thoughts how much a blessing the Time team has been. And so it's wonderful again, even in the midst of summer holidays with lots of different people away, to be able to gather together around God's Word. So many people around the world aren't able to meet as freely as we are to open up God's Word. They know this is somehow a book of dynamite, and a lot of governments actually are quite fearful of people doing what we're going to do just now and open up God's Word together. And so we're continuing on in the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Thank you to Wendy and to Jean, who are just so helpfully bringing Bibles around. Just to catch their eye, wave a hand. It will help you to have a Bible in front of you as we look at Acts 15, and we're picking up in verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. It's page 1110 in those Bibles you've just been given, or 1111. And we've been looking at our key values as a church, following Jesus, reaching out, extended family, everything in love, what vision that God's given us of the kind of church I think we are in many ways, but the kind of church I want us to keep growing to be. And we felt as leaders that these just help summarize that we want to be free people, free in Christ. Christ came to set us free that we might follow him, reach out, be an extended family, and do everything in love. And so as we're looking in this section of Acts, we're thinking about what does it mean to be an extended family. And we're seeing here in this chapter teams that God's brought together and how they work and operate and how they're led by God's Spirit into what God's doing around them. And so we're picking up the story in verse 36. And I'm going to do something a bit different for the first half of this reading. I'm just going to comment on a few things as we read it. I'm not going to have a chance to go in full into some of those things, so I'm just going to kind of flag them. They're real treasures, and there's way more you can look at there, but I'm going to, as it were, pass by them and say, go dig, go discover. And if you want to, and I encourage you to, there's so much more here that we could be looking at. And then we're really going to focus on the second half of this reading together today. So let's pick it up in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And so begins the second missionary journey of Paul. And the heartbeat behind it is to go and encourage churches, that sense of following up those that they've been to, as well as going and spreading the gospel further. But I just want to pause right there and just say, follow up the people that you're speaking to about God. See how they're doing with it. We've done that in Wales. Even during the week, we were going back to people and helping them. After Hope last week, people were contacted who'd been touched by what was going on. And I want to encourage you, keep being those who go back. I love this little phrase. And see how they're doing. Go back, see how they're doing. So verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Oh no. It's a disagreement. And I want to say that Luke, praise God, is honest about the disagreements that happen in church life, in family life. Anyone from a family here that never had any disagreement over anything? Families have disagreements. It's real. It's messy. Church families have disagreements. There are different characters. There are different personalities. One person wants to do this. The other one wants to do that. Sometimes you can reconcile those things, and we're always encouraged to seek to be reconciled. But sometimes, for a season even, people might decide to do different things in different ways. And what I want to encourage you here is just that at least the scriptures are honest. And amazingly, now this isn't a reason to have disagreements or quarrels or anything, but amazingly God is able to overrule. So that actually, rather than just one team going out now with the gospel or strengthening churches, now two teams ending up go. Barnabas took John Mark. Barnabas wanted to really encourage us. Although John Mark, if you read back earlier, he'd let them down once or maybe twice. Barnabas wants to encourage him. Whereas Paul decides to take Silas, who you read again about earlier in chapter 15. And they then start off heading in different direction as well. In fact, we've just got a map up here on the screen, I think. And this is a map of that whole region. Here we go. I'll start over here. This is the Antioch they're setting out from. And you can see this whole area of kind of Cilicia, Syrian Cilicia, is this kind of area here. And so they're going up. Barnabas and John Mark are going to Cyprus. These guys are heading up into this area, and we're going to follow them on the journey. And so that's the people we kind of stick with as we go forward in this message. But isn't it wonderful how God overrules? And actually, if you look in 2 Timothy, at the end of 2 Timothy, you actually see that this is not the end of the story between the Apostle Paul and John Mark. There's actually a bit of a reconnection later on in life, obviously. Okay, we're going to keep going. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He came to Derbe. And then to Lystra. Derbe and Lystra are these two towns here. You might have remembered, if you've been following us in the series, that that's where they'd gone before in the first missionary journey they had, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Wonderful picture there at the end, isn't it? Dig that sense of growing in quality, you know, of their faith, but also growing in quantity in the number. That's a great thing to seek both of those things as God's people. But to be honest, this little section, we could dwell the whole time on it. And to really help you understand it, you need to go back to the rest of chapter 15. So rather than dig into all that, I want to say, if you haven't heard the talks, go back, listen online to stuff from Acts chapter 15, where they had this whole discussion about circumcision, and they wrote a letter, which was there in chapter 15, which they've then been carrying around. But just pause on this and realize that Paul didn't have to encourage Timothy to be circumcised. And Timothy didn't have to say, okay, I'll be circumcised, because that whole of chapter 15 was saying you didn't need to do that. And Paul was the one advocating it most that they didn't need to do that. And yet, for the sake of the gospel and this whole theme that has been there in Acts chapter 15 of acting in love and not putting stumbling blocks in the way of the gospel and what God's doing, Paul and Timothy decide that Timothy, who had this Greek background, just so that it wouldn't cause anyone an issue as they were going around with this good mission, that Timothy would be circumcised. Blokes, looking at you, would you and I be willing to make those kind of sacrifices for the sake of the gospel? Well, first, I'd far rather do any But isn't it a reminder? The kind of sacrifices that godly men and women have been willing to make for the sake of the gospel. So we keep reading as this crack team head on now. And they're traveling in this region. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You can see here, you've got Galatia and Phrygia there in white. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, which is the top bit in white, I'll now go to this one over here. I won't point, otherwise I might fall. But just above where it says Asia there, in sort of northern Turkey area now, when they got to Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not let them. So from Mysia, they tried to head up towards the Black Sea, up towards Nicaea and that area. But it says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troas is in black there, just near the Aegean Sea, over on the left of Mysia. And they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to just pause there and say, do you notice in verse 10 that the tense suddenly, the whatever it is, suddenly changes from they to we? Did engineering, not math, English, I'm afraid. So whatever that is, they turns to we, and it's a sign that the author, Luke, is now joining them at this point. So they've picked up in Troas Luke, who's going now with Paul and Silas and Timothy, and the four of them, this team, are now sailing from Troas over to Macedonia. This is Macedonia over here, and we're going to see them go on that trip. So verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, those places up at the top of the Aegean Sea. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And just pause here. This is now the gospel, if you like. This is Turkey, was kind of considered like Asia, and over here now they're getting into Europe. The gospel's coming to Europe. And we're about to hear of the first European convert of this spread of the gospel. So here we go. On the Sabbath, verse 13, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Let me just pause and pray that God would open our hearts to his word this morning. Father, thank you that you are at work by your Spirit. Lord, open my heart, open our hearts, that we might respond to what you would want to say to us this morning. For I ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned earlier in the service, we've moved this weekend, not very far, but we have moved. And if you know anything about moving, there are lots of boxes involved. You chuck a lot of stuff in them, and you think, man, why have we got all this stuff? And then you carry them down, in our case, loads of flights of stairs, boxes closed, all taped up. And then you get the other end, and you start opening them and thinking, what did I put in there and there? And as well as the boxes being kind of opened and closed, you've also got this whole thing going on where you kind of, and we did it a bit sort of ceremoniously, kind of took the kids around all the different rooms saying, you know, thank you, God, for the different things in the different places. And then we closed the door. I went with the car, and the family just walked down the road, and then the new door, and we opened up the door, and we're into a new place. And you know, in our passage this morning, there's this sense of things being closed, other things being opened. And sometimes those things are the circumstances around us, if you like. Sometimes those things are the things around us. But other times, and what I realized even as we were moving, is actually far even more significant than the things around being open and closed, the boxes and the doors, is, well, how's my heart going to be as I move? Any given situation, we have the opportunity, is our heart going to be closed, or is our heart going to be open to God? And though I might have moved situation, actually at any given moment, in the new place or the old place, how's my heart? So I want to look this morning at two aspects of how God's Spirit is at work in this passage. How God's Spirit is at work around us, but then we're going to look secondly at how God's Spirit is at work within us. So first let's look at how God's Spirit is at work around us. It's amazing in this passage, as you look in it, that this first bit from 6 to 10, and actually even before then, them all getting there and who gets there, you get this amazing sense of God overruling and working and leading and guiding. And it's even through, you know, we're not told some of the details, but we're told how even things that happened earlier in the chapter got them to this point. And what I want you to see is that God works around us and leading and guiding us. He is you know, some of you will sort of know this kind of theological phrase that gets used time and time again, and you see in the scriptures even talked about of God. God is sovereign, the sovereignty of God. He is Lord over all, and he brings things to bear, to fashion and to shape. And I was reading this week, thank you to Jackie, a great message from Spurgeon, actually related to this this section in this passage. And I just want to read you one story. This is Spurgeon, who's actually preached here in this pulpit. His son was one of the pastors here many years ago, and he spoke about a trip to Amsterdam he had. This was something that he preached up in London. Back in over 100 years ago. But he said this: when I was in Amsterdam, I visited the works of a diamond cutter. I don't know if we've got any people who are into their jewels or gemstones, but he visited a diamond cutter. And when I saw many large wheels and powerful machinery at work, I must confess that it seemed very odd that all that great array of apparatus should be brought to bear on a tiny bit of crystal, which looked like a fragment of glass. Was that diamond worth so much that a whole factory should be set to work to cut its facets and cause it to sparkle? Well, so the diamond cutter obviously believed. Within that small space lay a gem, which was thought worthy of all this care and labor. That diamond may be at this time glistening, you see, on a finger of a beautiful bride or on the brow of royalty. And now when I look in this passage, Spurgeon said, at the providence of God, it seems preposterous to believe that kingdoms, dynasties, and great events should all be cooperating and working together for the accomplishment of the divine purpose. But that is how God works. His divine purpose is to form jewels, gems, people, fashioned lives that are shaped to look like his glorious son, Jesus Christ. And so he works in the lives of Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and Luke. And he's using the events to shape them and lead them and guide them. We're not told exactly how the Spirit of God, as it were, Spirit of Jesus, it says, did not allow them to go one way. And then it's even in another place as well. They were kept by the Holy Spirit. Whether that was that they just were the conditions were such that they couldn't go, or that they didn't have a peace in their heart, or whatever it was, God was orchestrating things. They thought they were going one way and the door closed. And they thought they should go another way and the door closed. Have you ever had that experience? I want to ask you this morning, have you ever found that God is closing a door in your life? It's a little question here for you. Is the Lord closing a door or opening a door for you even today? What is God doing around you? Amazingly, I've over the years realized that often as God's closing doors, that like we see here in this passage, he's preparing to open one. He's preparing, and I encourage you, look for what are the doors that God is opening around you. Because amazingly here in verse 9, as they've had these different closed doors, and you can imagine there must have been a bit of confusion with that, even frustration. God, what are you saying? Then verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision. The man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul had seen the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Is the Lord closing a door or opening one? Sometimes that can be a challenging time. But are you willing to persevere, to look for what he's doing around you? You know, it wasn't just for Paul that he was doing this and leading him to Philippi. There was also this amazing shaping that was going on in Lydia's life. Lydia, as it turned out, wasn't from Philippi, but God was moving her with her business and different things to be there in that place where they were going to be able to meet together. And I want to encourage you to be those that, however close you are to the things of God, that be open to God's guiding and leading through circumstances and through situations and things around you. Be open to God's prompting you through His Word or through His Spirit. And actually be open to then weighing that with others. I don't know if you noticed here, but Paul, when he had that vision, he says this. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It seems like they had gathered together and started thinking, well, what's the conclusion of this? And they concluded together that this must be what God was leading them in. And John Stott's great commentary on Acts, he writes this. He says about God's guidance, from this we may learn that usually God's guidance is not negative only, but also positive. Some doors close, others open. Not circumstantial only, but also rational. Thinking about our situation is required. Not personal only, but also corporate. A sharing of the data with others so that we can mull over them together and reach a common mind. Very helpful things to consider as we think about the guidance of God. What is God doing around you? And then I want to ask this question simply this morning as well. Will you move? If God is closing a door, opening one, will you move as He guides? And I'm not talking move down the street to a new house. Obviously, I've been doing that a bit this week. But in our passage, what we see is that people move by the Spirit leading them in two main ways, towards God and towards people. Paul here moves towards people. He's being moved by God towards those in Macedonia, in that region, to go and bring the gospel. And even as he goes then, just think about what Paul does in Acts chapter 16. We see him moving towards this place where he's likely to encounter people who are open to the things of God. He's looking for places and people who are open to the things of God. If you like, he's looking for people of peace, people who might be sort of responsive to the gospel. And so too, I'd encourage you and I, as we think about whether it's our own personal witness or as a missional community going out, to be willing to move towards people, to be willing to think, God, lead us and guide us to the right people, and to have your, as it were, your antenna up for where is God at work? Where are the people He wants me to move towards? I've told a story a few weeks back, I think it was, about a friend of mine at the squash club who I got talking to about a book that I had on my shelf called Finding Faith. And I said, oh, you know, do have a copy. I'll bring it next time I came in. And then he'd already ordered it online. It turns out, I saw him last week, that he ordered the wrong book. He'd ordered a great other book called The Case for Faith. And so now he's going to read both. He's got the other one too. But you know, that guy I've known for about 6-7 years. And one of my first conversations with him was at a squash club Christmas dinner. Ended up sitting next to him. And we were chatting about this and that, and I said what I did, and he said, oh, I did an Alpha course once. See, I didn't follow it through or anything. And I thought, that's interesting. God was already at work in his life. So even though it might have taken some years before we ended up having another longer conversation, I'd remembered. And I thought, God's at work in that person's life. And I want to encourage you, there'll be people around you and you know that God's up to something in their life. You can see how the Spirit's been working. And are you moving towards those people? The people that God has put on your heart. And notice that as Paul went, I love this here in verse 13, they go to this place of prayer. There's a sense that there's going to be people there who are seeking God, and that's a great thing to do, to see those who have got some sense that they're looking for God. But notice what they did. He doesn't just then come in and says, like he did in Athens or somewhere like that. He doesn't just come and start preaching. He says in verse 13, halfway through, we sat down and began to speak to them. Paul was looking for the right place as he moved towards people, but he was also looking for the right manner and way. Some people move towards people and it's always the same. They just come really kind of, this is how I am. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm moving towards you and bush. And the people start running from them. Paul doesn't do that. He comes, moves towards people, but he thinks what's going to be the right way to move towards this person or that person. And this time, he just comes, gathers with them, has a sit, listens to them, I'm sure, and talks, and he just talks to them a little bit. And I've found as well that I need to think about the manner in which I'm bringing and moving towards people with the gospel. So often at times it is just sitting down, you know, having a drink with them. I've got some friends who, some of you know that Brian and I and some others, we share some mutual friends, and they're a lot of them dads of young dads, and we try and get together from time to time just in a pub because that's the space that they feel available to sit down, just have a drink with them. But we end up talking about being dads, talking about being husbands, talking about God, because kids ask questions about God. We sit down and we talk. Some of them know they're invited here, but this feels like a big step. So we make the step to them. Or when we were in Wales. Now there's kids in Wales, a lot of them got nothing to do. So you could say, well, come along to church. And hang on, I'm going to go to church. So what have people done? Well, they go to them. So that this great estate in outside Merthyr Tydfil has now got a little church plant. They go and have breakfast, St. Luke's, which some of these guys have know well, and we've been serving with them. They go and have breakfast on the estate with kids, and they kind of bring the service to the kids there. And when we were there, we had a football match. Said, come to the football match. Well, they love playing football, so they came to the football match. And on the side of the pitch there, as we were there on the edge of the valleys in Wales, and we're playing football and we're chatting afterwards, God just stirred in my heart and said, just share the gospel with some of these kids. So some of the ones, they were actually the best players, and I kind of went to them and said, hey, you guys seem to really know what you're doing on the football pitch. You know what goal you're aiming at. I said, do you know, off the pitch, what are you aiming at? What's your goal? Don't know. So we get talking, sharing about why we've come, and sharing about Jesus, who just does life so brilliantly. He's like the best player of life, and he's the one who actually invites us to be on his team and get talking about it, and they want to respond to this Jesus because it's been put in a way in a language they understand, in a place where they can connect with. And there's a thrill there with Matt to just have a chance to pray with these teenagers who are wanting to get their life right with God, follow Jesus. And that's the thing also you see here, is that Paul, as he meets with them, as he moves towards these people, Paul is, you know, he's not just sitting down with them and saying, oh, well, let's talk about your business, Lydia. You know, obviously, you know, you find out later she does this purple dye stuff. And, you know, I'm sure they maybe talked about that. But he doesn't just kind of limit the conversation to that. He doesn't just talk about his trips. He's been on this amazing journey, as we've been seeing. He could have just talked about his trip and left it at that. No, Paul has something he wants to communicate. There's a message that she responds to, because there's a message that's gripped Paul's heart. It's a message about Jesus. We know it because we've seen Paul moving with this message, this good news, that God loves people everywhere, and he loved them enough to send his son Jesus to die for them so that they could be forgiven and have eternal life. And if that sounds like a huge thing to get your head around, to believe that God could come to earth to die for us, he kind of sealed it and made it. It made sort of access to it all possible by raising Jesus from the dead. He's alive, they went around saying. This Jesus, he was dead, but now he's alive, and you and I can follow him. Will you come to Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus? And she responded. And so too, I want to ask, as you're moving towards, but you're moving with this wonderful message of Jesus. Is it ringing in your hearts as it was in Paul's? You're not just talking about the weather, but talking about him, the one who makes our whole lives brighten up, not just a sunny day. So that's the way That's the way Paul was moving. But also, you just notice briefly in this passage how Lydia was moving too. She'd been on a journey. She'd been on a journey, it says, if you look at Acts chapter 16, again, verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from a city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She'd come to this place of prayer. She wasn't actually, that wasn't her home. Thyatira was her home. It was in another place, but God had brought her here, and she was there. And she didn't just think, oh, well, business is really, you know, busy at the moment, and so I better work on the Sabbath. She'd heard about this Sabbath thing, and she'd thought that idea of taking a time out, a day out, and trying to connect with God, that sounds like a good thing to do. And actually, even though I'm away from home and I'm here on business, I'm not going to think, well, no one's going to know. I won't bother going, you know, connecting with people. No, she sought out a place of prayer. And I know there are people who come on holiday down to Brighton. Maybe you're one of them. They're here on holiday, and they seek us out. I know there are people who come along to this church. They wouldn't like Lydia. She wouldn't have called herself a follower of Jesus. But they think being here feels like the right thing to do on a Sunday. I'm going to come. I want to find out what's going on. I want to be part of this place of prayer, of worship. And they come. I want to commend you. Thank you, if that's you, for coming. You're moving like Lydia was in the right direction. Moving. Lydia wasn't so much moving towards people. She's moving towards God. I want to commend you. You're welcome back anytime. Great place to be. Actually, Lydia went to a prayer meeting. It was a prayer gathering. God shows up at prayer gatherings. Again, if you're here on holiday or even visiting, or you wouldn't necessarily even call yourself, I believe it. You're welcome on Thursday night, our monthly prayer time. God is with it. God does some amazing things at prayer times. Welcome. And if you're a regular here or you're a member, hey, move towards God. Move towards times like that, times of praying and seeking God with others. Because as they do that, what you discover is that they realize that God is not just at work around us, opening and closing doors and encourage us to move with Him. God is at work within us. This is the last thing I want you to see from this wonderful little verse here in verse 14. She was this dealer in purple cloth, and the Lord, it says in verse 14, just look at this second sentence here with me. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. Is God working within you? God's Spirit doesn't just work around us. God's Spirit is at work within us. And so this amazing thing happens that God opens her heart to this message. It's again something that God has done. And again, I just want to ask a question here. Is God opening your heart to Him this morning? Now, we don't know what caused her heart to be opened. We know that the Lord did it. Like dry ground that a plow comes through and rather than just a hard, crusty surface is opened up. So too, God uses all kinds of plows and things to open up our heart. By His Spirit, sometimes He can use difficult things. I've known God used challenging things in my life and the lives of others to open up my heart to Him. I've known God used beautiful, wonderful things to open up my heart to Him. One of the privileges I have is doing weddings where you just see sometimes people who come up. I've had people come up after me saying that was just so beautiful and there's something about God and they want to find out more and their hearts are being opened through that moment. Other times I've been at funerals and you can tell God's just using even difficult circumstances by His Spirit to open up hearts. A baby's born and a heart gets open to the things of God. I have to say, even this week, I found God just again in my life, opening my heart to Him and helping me realize sometimes how crusty heart can be. One of the things that Tuesday when I got the news about Dave having a heart attack, I realized I was kind of just trying to get through the week, quite preoccupied with all my things that I was doing and actually a bit of self-pity, if I'm honest. Hey, self-pity is we'll lay down a thick crust over your heart.
I mean, I say, you know, take your eyes off yourself, David. Get them back onto God. Look out to others. Tilt the mirrors we were talking about a few weeks ago. God opening up my heart again, and an amazing privilege to just yesterday morning pray by Dave's bed in intensive care. And man, I've learned so much from Dave, and I pray, like Phil was saying, that I'll learn much more in the years to come. And they're checking all his vital signs. And all I can think of there, as I see him, is that where it talks about, it says, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is seen is less real than what is unseen. And what these guys in the intensive care, they're not measuring is Dave's faith. Dave's a great man of faith. Faith is strong. Said so many times here, how's your faith doing? Because your faith is the most precious thing about you. How are your vital signs? How's your faith? God's opening up my heart to say, David, how's my faith? I'm looking up to a big God. And Lydia here, and as God opens up her heart, she responds. Says this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. If God's opening up your heart through whatever circumstance or whatever situation, I don't know what's happening between you and God and what God's doing in your life, but if he's opening up your heart to eternal things, to him, to the beauty of Jesus, the Savior, will you respond like Lydia did? She believed. She said, yes, that's it. I want to trust in Jesus. I believe. And she demonstrated her belief by obeying, by putting her belief into practice. So it says here in verse 15, then she and the members of her household were baptized. And then she opens up not just her heart, but her house. Often that's the way as our lives get changed. Then our generosity, as Johnny was praying, and our hospitality and those kind of things open up. But this belief that she has affects her. And she obeys and starts living out the Christian life, living as God would want her to live. And so as we end, I pray, and I'm praying that God would be opening up all our hearts. And that as he does, we then respond to him, to his message, to what he's calling us to in his word. Maybe for some here, that's going to be putting your trust in Jesus for the first time, saying, yeah, I've been here. Maybe like Lydia, bit seeking God, bit not sure, but this thing about Jesus, the Savior, the one who can forgive my sins. Hey, I need him. I'm going to trust him. Believe in him today. Maybe you're going through something in your life, and you may be like me last week. You just need to cling again to God and have faith. Have faith in him. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but is your faith dwindling? And you're maybe looking to your strength, not God's strength. Don't look to your faith and the size of it. Look to God and how big he is, and that causes your faith to rise. Maybe too, though, what's happening is you've allowed sin or disobedience into your life. That affects our hearts. As God opens your heart, even in this moment, if he's putting your finger on something you know he wants you to get right, get it right. She didn't hear about this baptism thing and then say, oh, well, I'll do that later and just, you know. No, she got baptized. She said, oh, I want to be identified with Jesus. Hey, is God calling you to be baptized? This amazing offer of his grace, and are you willing to respond, say, yeah, I want to be baptized. Is God putting his finger on your life in another area of obedience where you need to respond to him? And it's not saying, oh no, I'll do that at some point. It's a little phrase that's grabbed me a number of times over the years. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Lydia obeys now. She responds now. Come. Say, yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to What can I do to serve God? I want to get involved. I don't just want to stand on the sideline. I want to get that thing right, that relationship right, or this situation right in my life that I know has not been pleasing God. I'm going to do it. Do it now. I want to end with this picture as I think about this opening and closing of doors that are, I just see God opening a heart, opening a doors. And it's this, I don't know if you've ever been on the Underground. Ever been on the Underground in London? I imagine most have had a chance to do that. And you kind of stand there and the wind sort of builds up. And there's the Underground. The train's arrived. And the doors open. It says, mind the gap, mind the gap. And that's the moment the doors are open. And that's your moment, in that moment, to move, to get on, to respond. If you don't, what I've seen happen time and time again in people's lives, and it definitely happens on the trains, if you dilly-dally, am I on the right platform? The door's closed. Train moves on. And the moment's lost. So what is God doing around you, and what is God doing within you that today, now, in this moment, as we just pause and pray, it's you in your own heart respond to him that you need to do now. Let's just bow our heads, and in the stillness, you talk to God, you say to him, yes, I will. Yes, I'll trust you. Yes, I'll obey you. Holy Spirit, in this moment of stillness, just come now by your Spirit, I pray. As you open doors around us, as you open our heart, may we move, may we respond as you lead. So God, I pray that you would seal that thing that you've put on different hearts, different minds, that you would help us do it. And Lord, I pray that you would keep helping all of us move towards people and towards you, God. And so I ask your blessing on our lives. We need you, God. We look to you. We thank you for that gospel spreading, the thank you for the team that were led by your Spirit to bring it to Europe. Thank you for Lydia, who responded. May all of us keep responding to your leading and your guiding. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.